Very warm welcome this morning, and let me just trust that it's going to be a joyful day, yes? Excited for that, wonderful. So Christmas morning is the day that we sing, and we will be singing, Joy to the World. We've unwrapped presents, some of us are still too unwrapped presents, and we're going to eat some food with family and with friends, and I think we're excited for that. Yes, diets can start next week, people. Today we feast. But part of these expressions of Christmas are moments of joy, small experiences for us that really are meant to awaken in us a wonder if there exists something more fulfilling and something of eternal and lasting joy. The aged Apostle John, he writes in his final decades 5 books for us. First, his gospel, which tells us who Jesus is. Then he writes 3 letters of how we know that we belong to Jesus. And finally, he writes Revelation, which is where is all of this heading towards. In verse 4 of our passage today, 1 John 1, the apostle explains the very purpose of writing this letter. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy, which we've been talking about this morning already, may be complete, that our joy may be full, so that this anticipation for a real and a longing and a lasting joy may be a reality for us. That is John's hope. Decades after touching Jesus with his own hands, John writes to tell us, not theory, not sentiment, not feelings, but he writes an eyewitness testimony to something, to someone so real, so present, so close, so joy-giving that he can't stay silent. His message of good news is this: we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed or manifested, and we have seen it and we testify to it. And we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. We declare to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy, your joy, may be complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. This is the message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The Christmas gospel isn't God revealing a distant deity that we need to admire. It's the invisible God becoming visible. It's the untouchable light becoming touchable. One that we can walk with, whose blood cleanses us, and whose presence is accessible and joy-giving. John is an old man now when he writes this, a little bit like Matt. He's 80 plus years old, 60 years removed from following his rabbi from village to village. He's the last apostle standing, and he's writing to people who've never met Jesus before, who've never heard his voice, they've never felt his arm touch them, they've never felt his arm around their shoulders. But John did. And he wants you to know it was real. He wants you to know that he touched Jesus and it changed everything for him. John doesn't begin with doctrine. He begins with his ears. He begins with his eyes. And he begins with his hands. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched. This eternal word didn't remain untouchable. Didn't remain safely transcendent in heaven. He became flesh. Fishermen grabbed his arm to steady themselves on a boat. Crowds bumped up against him. The same John leaned against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper as he explained what was about to take place. This is the Christmas joy. Not a nice idea about divinity, but a man you can grip. God with calloused hands and dust on his feet. Why does John hammer this point home so hard? Because in his day, barely 30 years after Jesus ascended to the Father, false teachers were already trying to over-spiritualize Jesus, claiming that he was purely spirit, that the flesh didn't matter, that the incarnation was an illusion. But John says, but I touched him. The eternal life was manifest. What was with the Father was now with us. And here's what it means. It means that Christianity isn't about climbing to an unreachable God. Through meditation, through morality, through mystical experiences, pick your poison. It's about God making the first move. Descending to you. Close enough to touch. Real enough to be nailed to wood. Dorothy Sayers, a British writer, says that the incarnation means that for whatever reason God chose to let us fall into a condition of being limited, to suffer, to be subject to sorrows and death, he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience. From the trivial irritations of family life, and that's not going to happen today, and the crampling restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and thought it well worth his time. Jesus didn't come to give us religious advice from a safe distance. Emmanuel came to be with us. Fully divine, fully human. The baby in the manger grew into the man that John touched. He was the Word made flesh. And he came for a purpose, John says in verse 3, so that you also may have fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father and fellowship with his Son. Fellowship, not casual acquaintance, not Sunday formalities, but a deep sharing, an intimate communion. A life intertwined with his. God with us. And this, ultimately, is what sin corrupted. It's what sin continues to attack. Our connection with God and our connection with one another. And this is what Jesus came to restore. John has tasted this fellowship. One touch of Jesus and he was changed. He's an old man, decades removed from the Galilean roads, and he still can't get over it, that God would want to fellowship with us. He's found what humans were made for, and he wants you and me to have it too. Because that's where verse 4 lands. So that our joy may be complete. So that our joy may be full. Not a half joy, not religious duty, which any of you have tried really makes you miserable, not joyful. The complete joy, the kind that comes from being known by God who made you and knowing him back. Someone who truly gets you, kind of joy that comes from belonging to Him and truly belonging to His people. It's the Christmas good news that the untouchable God became touchable so that you could have fellowship with Him. Not Sunday, right now. John tells us what this fellowship with God will actually look like. In verse 5 he says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And this is the light that Isaiah prophesied about. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And that light has a name, Isaiah reveals. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The child born for us, the Son given to us. Fellowship with God isn't just warm feelings and Christmas sentiment. It's walking with someone we admire, someone who awes us, someone who is absolute light. No shadows, no hidden agendas, no withholding, no deceit, no mockery, sorry, man. Pure, blazing holiness. To touch Him is to be transformed by Him. To truly follow Him is to become like Him. To abide in Him, and for Him to abide in you, is the only way to experience the full promise of Christmas, that full enduring joy. It's the only way. And here's the reality of fellowship with God. God moves towards us. The God who is light took on flesh. Our move toward God is that we who are flesh must walk in light. Fellowship happens at that intersection, where the light takes on flesh and the flesh walks in light. God became flesh to meet you. His Spirit transforms you into a child of light, the scriptures say. And now you can walk together. Flesh can walk with the light. This is why John gives us 3 diagnostic tests, not to see if we're good enough. That's not the gospel message. Christ's blood already makes you clean. But to reveal whether your fellowship is real or whether your fellowship is self-deceived. That's the way John turns it. And here's why this is good news, is because these tests aren't burdens. They're the pathway to complete joy as promised by John. The misery isn't in facing your sin. That's a lie. The misery is in hiding it. The exhaustion isn't in confession. The exhaustion is in pretending. And the tests show you where joy awaits. Shows me where joy awaits. Test number 1 is that if we say we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie. And here's the lie. Claiming fellowship while habitually walking in darkness. That's the lie. You say you love Him, but you ignore His commands, the scriptures say. You nurture bitterness, withhold forgiveness, close your heart to those in need. We head towards the shadows rather than claiming that we're walking to the light. And here's the misery of the lie, is that it's exhausting. It is exhausting. Pretending takes energy. Any of you have done that? Managing your image is draining. Hiding your sin from God, who already sees it, and from others who probably suspect it, is lonely work. It's lonely work. We withdraw from God, and we withdraw from His people who love us. But notice verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. This is where joy lives. Walking in the light doesn't mean sinless perfection. Walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. It means honest exposure. That's what it means. An honest exposure with God brings relief. That's the point. You step into His presence knowing you still have sin. But you discover that His blood cleanses you. Not your special ability to stop sinning. And it's the present tense cleansing. It's a continuous action that the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing those who are walking in the light. If we will go toward Him, no more hiding, no more pretending. Just honest relationship with God who loves you enough to die for you. And the people who are being cleansed by that very same blood to be drawn near to you. That is fellowship. That is the joy that God has for us. Test number two is that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is the self-righteous lie. We've arrived. We're better than everyone else. I understand the word better than them. You compare yourself to God's commands and find yourself quite acceptable. You justify, you rationalize, you minimize. I'm not that bad. The sin isn't as bad as that person's sin. I have no sin. And the trap that lie takes us into is that you can't receive grace that you don't think you need. That's the trouble with thinking that we are without sin. You can't extend forgiveness when you won't admit you need it. Your relationships are brittle because you can't say I was wrong. You're isolated in your self-deception and the truth isn't in you. But verse 9 says that this, and this might be the most hopeful verse in Scripture, is that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? This is where joy should explode in us. Not in pretending that we're fine, but in confessing that we're not. Because He's faithful, which means He keeps His promises. And just, the blood of Jesus satisfies God's justice. To forgive, which means He removes your guilt. And He cleanses you, He washes you, He purifies you, He makes you a new clean. Not if you fix yourself first. Not if you promise to try harder. If you confess. That's the call. If you bring your actual sin into His actual light and receive His actual cleansing. That's the joy. The freedom of confession. The freedom of confession is the path to joy. It means we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to walk in these doors and act like our entire week has been fine, that we didn't shout at our kids this morning on our way here. We didn't want to kick the dog on the way out. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to manage your narrative anymore. You can be fully known and fully loved. You can admit specifically, regularly, honestly to God, and when necessary to those whom you've wronged, and discover that you're not rejected, but you're accepted, and you're cleansed. That's the relief. That's the joy of the Christmas message. The third and the last test for us is that if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. This is the ultimate arrogance, and especially of our generation, where God says you're a sinner who needs a savior, and we say, no, we're not, we're fine. We reject His testimony, and we claim that we can stand before Him on our own merits. We make God a liar, because the Scripture says, since all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. And the tragedy of that lie is that we're outside the grace of God. We're outside of this joy that is promised for all who will receive it. You don't need the body of Christ because you don't need correction. You don't need accountability. You don't need help. You don't need Him. You live independently. You live self-sufficiently. But the problem is you live utterly alone. And the word isn't in you, Scripture says. That fellowship isn't yours. That joy is inaccessible. But here's where John is showing us through all of these three tests. The light that knows you isn't the light that condemns you. It's the light that cleanses you. The Christmas baby grew into the man whose blood makes you clean. The light didn't come to expose you and to leave you in shame. The light came to expose you and to wash you white as snow. This is where complete joy lives, in being fully known and fully loved amidst your sinfulness, in walking with the God who sees every shadow, loves you anyway, in fellowship with people who are also being transformed by that very same light. People who confess, people who receive cleansing, people who are trying to walk honestly with the Lord and with each other. These tests aren't theoretical. Did you notice that? They're very relational. Do you lovingly obey God? Do you honestly love your brother or your sister? These two questions measure everything about our walk with God. Do we love Him and do we love others? When you walk in the light, confessing, being cleansed, loving God, loving others, you discover what you were made for. The Christmas message isn't God overlooks your darkness. It's God's light has come into your darkness to transform you and to transform you. This is where fellowship is. This is where the complete joy of the Christmas message is. This is the God that you and I can touch. The tests are measured by the two greatest commandments, love God and love others. Walking with the God who can be touched is made now possible. Not next year, not after you've cleaned yourself up, not after you've made your New Year's resolutions, today, this morning, right now. So with your attention, turn to the living person of Jesus. Let's all do that now. Set your mind upon Him. Consider the touchable God who became flesh for a relationship with you. God, we acknowledge your presence among your people. Where your body gathers, the head presences himself to you. But we acknowledge you as the light, holy and pure. And we acknowledge that you took on flesh. To be like us and to be with us. If you are here this morning and you have never confessed Jesus, if you have never asked Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, here is your invitation. The light has come. The God you can touch is offering you forgiveness. And He's offering you fellowship. He is not waiting for you to get your life together. He is inviting you now. He is getting your life together. Confess your sin. Believe in Jesus' cleansing blood. Walk into the light. experience the joy that you were made to experience. The joy of touching the God who became flesh. For all of us, let us confess pride and any sin which we have been hiding from Him. Name it. Bring it into His presence, that we can stop pretending. Now receive His cleansing. Believe that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash you clean, not partially, not partly, but fully. Turn to Him in fellowship. He's God with you. You're with His people. No longer isolated, part of the body of Christ. No longer needing to perform. Let's walk into His light that cleanses you from all sin. If you did that, you are forgiven. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. If there is anyone who did that for the very first time, please come and speak to me afterwards. We want to share in this newfound joy of yours and this newfound relationship that you have with Jesus. If you're a Christian who has been walking in darkness, continue with this heart of repentance, this heart of getting into the presence of God and walking with Him. John wrote this so that our joy may be complete. And part of that joy is to celebrate His body and His blood. His body broken for us and His blood spilled for us. So can I ask you to go to the back, get some bread and some juice, and return to your seats. Communion is a reminder and a demonstration that we have touched, we have been touched on the light that took on flesh. This is the Christmas gift, not just forgiveness, which is massively important, not just cleansing, though we receive that continuously, but complete joy that comes from walking in the light with the God who knows you and laid his life down for you. So as we take this bread and this juice, there's a reminder for us, the physical touch of the God who took on flesh, who broke his body, spilt his blood, that you and I can walk in that light and experience true fellowship and true communion with him. These are not just symbols. They're symbols of a reality in which we live. And so as we eat this and feel it on our tongues, and as we drink this, consider the physical nature of Jesus and his very presence with you. We do this in remembrance of him.